Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. I have a two-part message this morning and this evening on the price of worship. The price of worship. I pray that you'll listen closely. This could make the difference in your life between a deep and lasting relationship with the Lord and something that is shallow and not real. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the knife, the fire in his hand, and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Notice how many times it says your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, or as we sang earlier in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I want to speak to you about worship this morning, and I want to tell you, as I've been thinking on this all week, the Lord laid this message on my heart early in the week, and I did not want to begin with this passage of Scripture because it's one of my favorites, and I've preached it so many different times. You've heard it many times, but I've never preached it in the context of worship. And I want to say to you this morning that there are believers and there are worshipers. There are believers and there are worshipers. Your life is a journey in God. We find that all through the Word of God, we find people who were journeying. They were journeying and they were growing in God as they went on their journey. Abraham is a life that is very clearly a journey that we get to read from beginning to end. And we find that there are those that are raised in the house of God, and we have their journey recorded. And we find those who are not raised in the house of God, and we have their journey recorded. And we find Abraham was Abram at one time. Later it became Abraham. that God looked over the face of the earth and he reached over into a pagan nation, Ur of the Chaldees, and he chose Abraham. It's really ironic the things that God does. He chose Abraham to be the father of the people of faith, to be the father of a nation that would worship and honor and glorify the one and only true God. And so God speaks. He begins speaking to Abraham while Abram is still in a pagan land, to come out from among his family, to leave those who worship idols, to leave those whose culture is contrary to the Word and to the will of God, and to come out and to begin to follow God. And so this is the journey, if you'll allow me just to kind of pick and choose here for a moment. This is the journey. God chooses a man. God begins to speak to this man, Abraham. He begins to hear God's voice. But listen, hearing God's voice doesn't mean that you're automatically a worshiper. And hearing God's voice doesn't mean that you've come to the fullness of what it means to receive promises and revelation from God. Just bear with me for a moment. Abraham begins to hear God's voice. And this wonderful, obedient man of God, God calls him out and he follows the one who is speaking to him. He obeys and he begins to follow. The voice speaks to him. God speaks to him, gives him directions. He begins to follow, and we find that his life is a life of building altars. We find that everywhere Abraham goes, he builds altars and he worships God. He's learning to worship God. How many of you know that the moment you came to the Lord, you didn't just automatically know how to worship God? And Abraham's life is a journey. And you can see that as he worships God, there are times, as time goes by, that he enters into deep and profound experiences with God. And God's always promising him that he's going to have a son, and that son is going to be the one through whom he gives birth to a nation, and all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of Abraham's obedience through the birth of his son that we will see as Isaac. So he follows, he builds altars, and as he builds altars, he worships, and as he worships, he hears God even more, and as he hears God even more, he receives deeper and deeper revelation of what God is going to do in his life. And then we jump some years ahead in the Old Testament to a little boy named Samuel. Samuel grew up in the house of God, grew up in the family of God. Samuel was promised in service to God. Promised in service to God before he was ever born. And when he was born, as soon as he was old enough to be weaned, which is considerably older than we do it nowadays, but when he was old enough to be weaned, his parents took him to the temple of God, where he was placed as a little boy into the service of God to learn to do the work of God in the temple of God, in the house of God. He was in the house of God, and he served. He served, he learned things about God, and he learned how to serve God. He did the practical work in the temple that had to be done. And he was there, even in a time when the leadership was compromised. Nevertheless, he was learning about God, and then God begins to speak to him, and God calls to him in the night when it says he's near the Holy of Holies. God begins to speak and calls Samuel. Samuel's not heard the voice of God before. The Bible says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord nor the voice of the Lord. Now listen, because there are some people here today. You're in the house of God, you're just like Samuel. You can be in the house of God and not know the voice of God. Not yet know God intimately. He loved God. He worshiped God. He was serving God. But he did not yet know God nor the voice of God. But God begins to speak to Samuel, and Samuel listens, and then that growth begins to take place in him. He becomes a prophet of God. He worships. He has revelation from God, and he is a representative. He has a life of fruitfulness. There are numerous others in the Word of God that we wouldn't take time to look at today. But the point that I'm making in the beginning of this message to you is that when we look at men and women of God in the Word of God, their lives are lives of encounter. Encounters with God. Not just doctrine, not just beliefs, not just rituals, not just whatever. They are lives of personal encounters with God, which is going to lead me to a question for you in a few moments. Their lives are lives of worship, and you will see in a moment how we begin to unfold what worship is and what is the price, the cost of worship. Their lives of surrender. They are lives of hearing the voice of God. And out of all of that, they are lives of fruitfulness and usefulness for the Lord. When a man or a woman journeys to a place of worship, and you may wonder, what does this have to do with the passage that we just read, but we will see in a moment. When a man or woman journeys to a place of worship, enters into that place of worship, he or she is more than just a believer. They now are a worshiper. A worshiper. I'm talking to you this morning about worship. And it's something, it's a word that's so familiar to you. You've been in church, most of you, all of your life or some of your life. And every Sunday morning you come to a worship service and we talk about worshiping God. What does it mean? We use a lot of Christian lingo in the house of God. And we talk a lot about things that nobody ever hears defined for them. What does it mean to worship God? Which leads me to the question, which is going to sound like an outlandish question for you this morning. The audacity for Pastor Mark to ask me this question when he has seen me sitting here in this church Sunday after Sunday. Have you ever worshiped God? Have you ever worshiped God? You say, well, I come and I sing the songs and I believe. I'm a believer and I'm growing in the things of God. That's not what I asked you. I said, have you ever worshiped God? You can come to church every Sunday, and praise is another subject which we will only touch on this morning, but praise is a little different from worship, though it can overlap. And I'm certain that most all of you have praised God because you've come into the house of God and you've sung songs that declare His praises. But you can come and you can sing, you can attend. Did you know you can even pray and not have worshiped God? Have you ever worshiped God? You and I are people who say that we are Christians, we're believers, we love God. Have you ever worshiped God? I'm certain that some of you have worshiped God privately, have worshiped God at home, but I would be willing to say that even in a group this size, that there are some of you today that as I define this, you're going to see that you have never worshiped God. Never worshiped God. Singing may be a part of worship, but it is not necessarily part of worship. Praising may be a part of worship that leads you closer into the depth of worship, but praising is not the same thing as worship. Let me just give you a couple of examples as to the difference. Praise, contrary to what many people think, praise can never be silent. Now, you may think that it can in your life, but the definition of the word praise in the Word of God is that it cannot be silent, and we are commanded to praise God. You can't think praise to God. Now, you can think wonderful things to God, but it's not what the Bible calls praising God. Praise in the Bible is always demonstrative. It's always demonstrated. In other words, it's always an action. The New Testament says that praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks audibly. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. Praise may be clapping. Praise may be dancing. Praise may be singing. Praise may be done upon musical instruments. All of those things please God. And they're part of what He commands in the Word of God. And they're part of our expression. Praise declares what God has done. Praise declares what God has done. Praise is about the mighty things He has done. I praise Him because of this. I praise Him because He delivered me from this. I praise Him because He saved me. I praise Him because He's the Creator. All of these things have to do with the things that God has done. But worship is different. Worship may be silent, while praise cannot be silent. Worship, and I want to begin to try to picture this for you. Worship is adoration. Worship is adoration. Worship is surrender. Worship is fellowship and communion. Worshipers seek God. Worshipers love God. It has nothing to do with what God has done for you. Worshipers are filled with gratitude just because of who He is. Worshipers, if everything goes wrong in your life and He doesn't come through over here, or you don't think that He did, or this doesn't work, or the devil is attacking you over here, your marriage is falling apart, your finances are falling apart, whatever it may be, worship simply loves Him regardless of all of that. Worship has nothing to do with your feelings, but everything to do with His worth. It comes from an old English word that is worthship. What is the worth of God to you? Have you worshiped Him? Let me go a little bit further with this. Worship is not declaring anything. Praise is. Worship is not declaring anything. And let me make this very clear. Worship is not asking. Worship is giving. Worshippers come into the presence of God. You've already asked, you've already prayed maybe or whatever, but when you come to worship, worship isn't asking God for anything. Worship is giving Him everything. Worship is loving Him, honoring Him, adoring Him. In the passage that we read, if you will look at chapter 22, verse 5, we'll see why I'm taking you to this passage this morning. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Now that's kind of strange. This whole thing is about him offering his son. We will go yonder and worship. And in the Hebrew, this word worship means to prostrate yourself as before royalty. To humble yourself and prostrate yourself as before royalty. Now, I'm still defining and I'm still laying a groundwork, so bear with me and follow me a little bit further. Worship is paying homage to, prostrating your heart before a king, before royalty, before deity. Worship is ascribing. Now, you're going to have to follow me for a minute. Worship is ascribing great worth or value to the one being worshipped. How much value do you place upon the Lord? Listen, let me begin to put this in terms that relate to us in our everyday life. The things that you value the most, the things that you ascribe the most worth to, those are the things that you worship. The things that you ascribe the most value and worth to, those are the things that God says that you are worshiping. We can never be flippant in worship. We don't come waltzing into worship like, "Hey God, I showed up." We can never be flippant or arrogant in worship, because that is failing to recognize the worthiness of the one being worshiped. Let me help you with this for just a moment. This is why so many people today, the generation that's coming up that loves to try to stir you up with their questions about your faith, and without even any knowledge of the Bible, they will say things like this: "How is it that a loving God will take someone who has sinned X number of times, because we live a finite number of years, that has sinned for a lifetime, whatever those sins may be, but they've ended, and then will allow them to be separated from Him in hell for all of eternity? How is that justice? How is that fair? How can your God be fair if He will take someone who has sinned a finite number of times and let them suffer for an infinite eternity?" But they've missed the entire point, because they have not understood the worth of the one against whom they have sinned. If I come into your house and I steal your pencil, before the law of the land, there may be some little repercussion, but based upon what I see on the news these days, it won't be very much. But if I find my way somehow into the palace in London and I steal the Queen's pen, I can promise you that that same act is going to bring me much greater punishment because of the worth of her office and who she is. And when you look at that in a limited, finite sense, and then you transcribe that over to an infinite God, infinite in ways that we can't understand, infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely worth our worship and our praise and our obedience. No end. Infinite means it goes on forever. We can't calculate. He is the only one in whom or to whom the word priceless can truly be applied. He is priceless. There is no end. It's infinite. And to sin against infinite worthiness brings about infinite repercussions. Worship is not flippant because of the worth of the one who is being worshiped. And beloved, worship will take you somewhere. We'll understand it better in a moment. But worship will take you somewhere that nothing else will. Worship will take you into what the Old Testament psalmist calls in Psalm 91, the secret place of the Most High, where you are sheltered under the arms of the Almighty, where there is protection and deliverance from every evil thing for you. Worship will take you into that place where Satan cannot touch you. Worship will take you into that place where all of the things that plague your mind must fall away because they're not allowed entrance. Worship takes you into a supernatural, spiritual place where only the presence of God reigns. So now I come back to my question. Have you worshiped? I ask the men in the house, and then I ask the women in the house today. Have you ever had to just slip away? See, I'm not talking about church. Can happen at church. Should happen at church. I dare say it doesn't very much. Do you ever have to pull aside, pull the car over into a parking lot? Not some crazy charismatic thing, but you're pulling the car over because you're overwhelmed with the goodness of God, because your heart is in love with Him. You're not wanting to ask Him anything or complain to Him about anything or get an answer to anything. You just need to take time to love Him and to tell Him thank you and to ascribe worth to Him and to glorify Him. And people passing by, maybe they see you in the car like this and they're kind of looking like this, but you're lost in it because the one that you are worshiping is worth so much more. I'm sure that there are those in here who have worshiped privately, but there are those who have not. Have you ever just had to go into the bedroom, shut the door, get away from everybody else and say, Jesus, you're so good to me. I just love you. Just to give Him, you can't give Him what He's due, but to seek to give Him. Not asking, giving. I discovered over the last few years, I realized because in prayer meetings, the Bible says enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And so at prayer meeting, I try to direct it in that direction. At the beginning of a prayer meeting, let's praise Him and glorify Him first and for a while before we start asking. It's very hard for people. I find that it's awkward. It's very difficult for people. It's not hard for most people to pray, even to pray out loud and begin to say, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. They're suffering and they're hurting or whatever it may be. But to say, Lord, we love You. We just honor You. We just want You to know how grateful we are tonight. We praise Your name. And to have things that You praise Him for, He's worthy. Are you a worshiper? Praise may not cost you. It can. Everything in following Christ, there's some cost because you discipline yourself. And because others, it may cost you things in relationships. But praise may cost you or may not cost you very much. And prayer may not cost you very much in light of what I'm about to say. But worship most certainly will cost you. Worship will cost you. Have you ever listened to people talk and you begin to hear what makes them tick? You listen to people talk And you hear what their passions are. You hear what they get excited about. And maybe it was last night's ball game. And you know, you just picture it in your mind. You know that here's a stadium. And here are all these people, all of these men and women who are emotional and who are shouting and who are shouting and cheering and making all of this noise and all of these things. And then they come to the house of God and they look at you like, what kind of fanatic are you making noise in the house of God? Being so expressive in the house of God. Let me tell you something, beloved. Which thing do you give the greater worth to? Which thing elicits the greatest worship, the greater worth to? The things in the world that excite you? Or does God have your attention and your passion? Are you a worshiper? So the reason that we have read in chapter 22 of Genesis, and this will be helpful for some of you if you've not heard it before, is the law of first mention. In studying the Word of God, if you want to study a word or a concept in the Bible, you go to the first mention of that word in the Bible. And that will give you, that will set the tone for the understanding of that word or concept all the way through the Bible. It may branch out and have different variations of meaning later in Scripture, but you go back to the original meaning for the main thrust and the main force of that word. Well, chapter 22 is the first mention of worship in the Word of God. And Abraham said to the two men who were with him, the lad and I will go yonder. That's the New Southern Translation, in case you don't know. We're going over yonder. We will go yonder and worship. Worship with wood, a knife, and fire. And the Son of Promise. And a command to sacrifice. We will go yonder and worship. So the Holy Spirit records this first mention of worship. And listen to me. The central idea is sacrifice. It's costly. Central idea in this passage, sacrifice, but he's talking about worship. Now, I know that most of you know, and you've heard me and others preach on it. I will very quickly say that this passage of Scripture, I believe that its primary reason for being in the Word of God is that it is not only foundational history, but it is a foreshadowing. This whole story tells the story of Calvary. And most of you know that. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of Jesus the Son. There is a sacrifice to take place, and Abraham takes his son on the mountain and he cuts the wood for the sacrifice and he lays it upon Isaac's back, and Isaac walks carrying that wood for the sacrifice. Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he has the cross upon his back as he makes his way to Calvary. And at the place of sacrifice, there is a slight difference in the place of sacrifice as Abraham goes to offer his son, his only son, whom he loves, Isaac. God stays his hand and provides a substitute, a ram that's caught in the thicket. And so Isaac is spared and the sacrifice is provided. Years later, on this same mountain ridge, which we will see tonight, the same mountain ridge where David bought the threshing floor in order to offer sacrifices, this same spot where Solomon built his temple and offered sacrifices, and very close to this same spot, Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary because he was not spared, but you were. And it's all pictured for us here in this passage of Scripture. And we see that Abraham took wood and fire and a knife. We will go yonder and worship, he said, but we will come back. The New Testament records that this man's faith was so great that he believed that even if he took Isaac and offered Isaac, God would raise him from the dead and he would come back down the mountain with his son, even as Jesus was resurrected. Now, every time that you worship, in other words, we're to live lives of worship. Every time that you worship isn't necessarily costly, though the lifestyle of a believer is costly. Jesus said, count the cost if you would be my disciple, if you would follow me. And so the lifestyle of a believer and a lifestyle of a believer who is in a journey and is growing in worship, it is not always costly like this was costly for Abraham. But beloved, there will be times, I believe at least once in every believer's life, there will be times when God takes you up on the mountain and He takes something that's very, very dear to you and He says, now slay it. I'm calling for you to separate yourself from something, even something that may be good. I want to know that I have all of your heart. And in your life, in this journey, there will be times of significant cost. Listen to this. In the Bible, it is in worship, in times of worship, that God calls people to greater things. It is in times of worship that God calls people to their purpose. It is in times of worship that God makes covenant promises with people. It is in times of worship that announcements are made that change history. It is in times of worship that weak prayers become powerful prayers. It is in times of worship that Satan is defeated. It is in times of worship that the church receives power. It is in times of worship that miracles are birthed. It is in times of worship that ordinary men and women become men and women with extraordinary vision. It is in times of worship that you receive a deeper revelation and understanding of Christ in His Word. It is in times of worship that the church will begin to experience revival when we come into the presence of Almighty God. So let me just ask you then, if all of these things are true, what are we missing if we've not worshiped? God has promises for you. He has purpose for you. He has usefulness, fruitfulness for you. He has all kinds of things for your life. He has protection from the enemy for you. He has triumph for you. Well, what if these things so strongly are manifested in worship? The life of a worshiper. What do we forfeit? What have you forfeited? What have you forfeited if you've not worshiped? Have you worshiped God? We run to God with requests. We run to God with complaints about what we lack. How much time do you spend expressing to Him just gratitude? Gratitude and love. Again in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And Abraham left some behind in order to go to the place of worship. Moses did the same thing. Moses left people behind. God said, you bring up Aaron with you. You bring up Joshua with you. You leave the others behind. And then a little further up, he had to leave those. And he had to go up into the cloud with God alone. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he left some behind. He said, Peter, James, and John, you come and go with me. And then he left them in one spot. And he said, pray. And it says he went a stone's throw further. And beloved, if you're going to be a worshiper, this is what some people don't like to hear. If you're going to be a worshiper, there are going to be some things that have to be left behind. If you're going to go all the way with God, if you're going to go to Mount Moriah, if you're going to go to the place of worship and sacrifice, there are relationships that God will call you away from. There are people that you want to help that you can't help. There are people who are a bad influence on you. And you think, well, you know, I'm just supposed to love them. No, there's a time that you have to make choices. And He begins calling you to Himself. And He will say, put the knife to this. Put the knife to this until you have come to the place of worship where you can be strong. Where you know how to stand. For you're yet a babe in Christ. And so Abraham left the servants. And he took Isaac, but this whole story is not about Isaac. It's about Abraham's heart. Abraham, who had waited all of those years, God promised him a son who would be father of a nation. Abraham had no children. He's fatherless, and he gets to be an old man. Sarah's an old woman beyond the years of childbearing. And God works a miracle in their bodies in order to bring forth Isaac. And Abraham knows this is the promise. This is the son. This is the one through whom all the world is going to be blessed. And now God says, take him up on the mountain and slay him. Abraham takes the thing that means the most to him in all this world. The thing that he loves the most. Your son, your only son whom you love. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. I know that I gave you that son. I know that I gave you the promise. I'm still able to do whatever I want to do with your life, but you come worship me. And he heads up on the mountain with Isaac. He heads up on the mountain with Isaac and with wood and with a knife and with fire. Beloved, if you're going to go to the place of worship, it won't be without those three things. The wood, the knife, and the fire. In this story, as we see it as a foreshadowing of Calvary, the wood is the cross. And certainly, you must come to the cross where you bow the knee before God. But throughout the Old Testament, wood is symbolic of humanity. In the tabernacle, over and over, there's wood overlaid with gold. And it's a picture of Jesus who was human and yet divine. Wood overlaid with gold, which speaks of deity. So you've got humanity. Wood is symbolic of humanity. How many of you want to know how to worship? If you want to go into the place of worship, you're going to go. Yes, you're going to go with your humanity. You're going to go with the wood. You're going to go with all your failures. You're going to go with... It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. This is the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing that you're going to see tonight. It doesn't matter when we look at the life of David. It doesn't matter if you've committed adultery with Bathsheba, committed murder against Abner. You are welcome into the presence of Almighty God if you come with the wood. Not green wood, dead wood. Dead wood, wood that's been cut off. The Bible says I am crucified with Christ. The old is dead and the new has come. I may still fail today, but the Bible says that the old man, the old me, is nailed to the cross of Calvary. John the Baptist came preaching and he said, even now the axe is being laid to the root of the tree. In other words, repent in order to prepare the way of the Lord. The wood speaks of humanity. The wood speaks of the death of the old. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. And the wood speaks of repentance, a repentant heart. I don't know about you. I just think it's the most amazing and wonderful thing in all of the Bible. But it doesn't matter. You can think of the most despicable, vile person you can think of according to the law of God. And if they'll just bring the wood, if they'll just come believing that all things are passed away, faith in Christ makes me a new creation. If they'll just come believing, I was crucified with Christ, I repent of my sins, and I turn. They can walk right into the throne room of the God of the universe. Wonder of wonders. You approach with repentance, with agreement with God. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is you don't just come skipping into the presence of God all stiff-necked and high and mighty. You may dance in church that way, and you may shout, and you may clap, and that's pleasing according to the Word of God. But you don't come into worship that way. You don't come into worship all proud and arrogant and like, oh, I showed up, God. What do you want to do today? And I don't want to carry this to an extreme, but basically you come crawling on your belly. You come in humility. Every time we see in the Word of God where people, where men and women had encounters with the totality of the vision of God, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Isaiah, they fell on their faces before God. And you come acknowledging, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing. Apart from you, I am nothing, but thank you for drawing me here. thank you for your acceptance, for your love for me. Thank you for that wood that's already been cut off. But you know, the Word of God says, Jesus says that in order for the fig tree or the vine to produce greater fruit, then he has to prune off some of the branches. And there's an ongoing work of pruning. So first of all, we come with the wood that represents the cross and our humanity and the death of self and believing in faith that we're a new creation and repentance. But then we come not only with wood, but with a knife. Listen. We come with a knife, acknowledging that there are things in our lives that still need to be crucified. We come with a knife, acknowledging that there are things in our lives that still need to be cut out. That God may yet want to do surgery on us today when we come into His presence. And as I said a few weeks ago, I'm so grateful for the tenderness of the Lord, because He doesn't call us into His presence with that knife and then He pulls out His samurai swords and says, now I'm going to chop you all to pieces. No. He says, let's just look at this one area, son. Let's deal with this in your heart. And the knife really is the Word of God. In the Bible it says it's a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. It shows you that which is spiritual as opposed to that which is your own mind, your own thinking, and your own will, and your own emotions, your soul. It divides those things. It begins to cut between soul and spirit and shows you what is the way of a spiritual man or woman and what is the way of a soulish man or woman. And so we come with a knife because there's further work. There's pruning yet to be done in our lives. But beloved, you could do neither of these things if it were not for the fire in hand. Fire is the emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. When you come to Christ, you come. You acknowledge your emptiness. And you acknowledge your great need for Him. When you come to Him in faith, you're born again by the Spirit of God. His Spirit takes up residence within you. And whether you call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit or whatever label you want to put on it, He says, be being filled with the Spirit. You come to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit leading you. You wouldn't even, beloved, you understand, you would not even be able to come and let God deal with you if it were not the Spirit of God working on you already. It's the Holy Spirit wooing. It's the Holy Spirit preparing. The Holy Spirit's role is to reveal more of Jesus to you, to give you deeper understanding of the Lord of glory. And so you come with the Holy Spirit doing His work in your heart, in your life, and He begins to change you. He shows you more of Christ. He illuminates the Word of God so that it becomes alive to you, so that the Word begins to pierce into your heart, into the depths of your soul. I'm almost done. When I was a kid, I know that most of you are too young to remember this, but I used to love the movie The African Queen. Mr. Olnark, and I forgot what her name was. Katharine Hepburn, but I mean in the movie. They're making their way down the river. They're hiding from the Germans. And there's a scene where they have to get out and push their little boat, the other boat. They're wading through water this deep and through bulrushes. And there are leeches that start attaching. Well, I was a kid. It was the first time I ever heard of a leech. Didn't know what it was. Oh, how disgusting, how filthy. And a leech attaches itself and begins to suck your blood. And it saps your strength if it stays there long enough. And they just stick all over you. It's kind of like, you know, I like commercials. So here's that Rate Sucker commercial. Have you seen that? And they're all stuck all over the car. It's like the Rate Suckers. It's the leeches. The leeches that get on you, the leeches of envy and the leeches of rejection and the leeches of jealousy and the leeches of lust and the leeches of bitterness, where you've allowed something in your life to cause you to have what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. It's the leeches. They get on you. They want to suck the life out of you. You have no strength in God because you're covered with leeches. You have things that you can't seem to overcome. And you go to church and you hear preaching about victory. And you look at books that tell you all these different formulas for victory. And meanwhile, you're just having the life sucked out of you because of areas of sin, areas of woundedness. You've been hurt by other people. Things happen to you as a child and you've not been able to get past that. And you're looking for somebody to fix you. And I'm telling you that the surest way to get fixed is to worship. Is to worship, because worship takes you into the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, where Satan cannot go. And when you draw near to the presence of God, those things begin to say, oh, got to fall off, can't go any further. I'm not allowed in there. Satan says, oh, can't follow them into that place. I'm not allowed in there. They're going into the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, where they're going to be conversing with God because of access by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus stands against Satan. And when you begin to worship, you'll begin to overcome. You won't need somebody to tell you how to give you three easy steps. There are no easy steps. But when you come to God, not just attending church, even raising your hands, praising Him, and doing all the things that Christians do, but when you start worshiping Him, when you begin entering into His presence, when you start drawing near and loving Him, and you bring the wood, but you also bring the knife, He will reveal what needs to be revealed. He will change you, the Bible says, from glory to glory, as in the presence of the Lord. As we will see another time, what you gaze upon and what you adore, you become like. Whatever you set your eyes upon, to gaze upon and to adore, you become like. You begin to take on its characteristics. If you begin to worship the Lord, you begin to become like Jesus. I ask you to stand this morning. Invite you that if there's prayer that's needed in your life, or you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that you would come. Let this be the day that you confess publicly, I'm a believer. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Most of all, even if it's just during this song, most of all, that you would worship. Forget about lunch. Forget about the troubles. Forget about asking. Why don't we just give? Just give to God right now. Amen.